Well, hello and welcome to our series of The Church in Our Day. We come to a very important subject regarding the church in our day, regarding whether God is still alive. You know that I don't really mean that, but there are pockets of believers among us who seem to feel that God doesn't do anything anymore, that he gave us the book and that's it. And well, the book is wonderful, but what about the Holy Spirit? Can God speak today? That's the big question. If I told you that God speaks to me, would you be offended? Would you be amused? Would you be intrigued? Would you just turn this whole thing off? Well, doesn't the scripture teach us that his spirit is to live in us? Then it should not be assumed that he's going to talk. You say he already spoke through the Bible. Yes, he did. And in that Bible, he points us to a living relationship equivalent to a branch being attached to a vine. If we reduce abiding in him to the reading of a book, I think we do him and ourselves a disservice, in my opinion. He lives, right? He lives within me. Consider the following. It came to me as I was quiet before the Lord. I was listening. You'll see in this collection of thoughts that I'm going to read to you a little scripture. You'll hear some C.S. Lewis, perhaps. You'll hear more. You could say they're just my thoughts. Okay? My thoughts received in various places and situations. Okay? But my thoughts, organized and drawn out by a loving God to speak encouragement to me at a given moment. It may even bless you. Some call this thing prophecy. Some do not. Some call it just thoughts. But here's what I heard as I was trying to listen to the Lord that day. Be still. Stop talking. Listen. Trust me to put the right thoughts in your brain. Stop trying to feel delivered. To feel healed. Stop trying to heal yourself. Listen. Listen to my thoughts from this day. Your own thoughts and efforts will fail. Your wife and all her efforts will fail. Your job will fail you. Your friends will fail you. That new Bible class is going to fail you. The arm of flesh will always fail you. But I will never fail you. Listen hard for my thoughts. As much as lies in you, think nothing of your own. But wait for the Spirit to bring his message to you. Wait. Listen. I've heard your prayers again and again. I've answered you. You will see. Now listen to my prayers. Answer me. I've been waiting for you to be quiet long enough for me to speak. Are you ready? Yeah. Yes, Lord, I said. Listen. Real men, listen. You want to be a real man. Begin by listening. You are whole. No longer claim the imperfection. Claim the completeness. You are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. Don't rely on the philosophies of men. All of God is in Jesus, and all of Jesus is in you. You have everything that you need. I, the Lord, have healed you. Enjoy your health. Walk in it. Let it manifest daily more and more. Be careful of vain repetition when talking to me. Be sure you're in agreement with the words from your mouth. Relax and rejoice in my creation. All is well in my kingdom. Unnecessary chatter will weary you. Let not your thoughts or your words race. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Okay, so what do you think of all that? Was I merely encouraging myself in the Lord? Well, that's a good thing. Was God actually talking? Was there anything said that could be contradicted by the original word of God? That's a key question. But I offer all of this as a springboard from which you can dive into the serious matters facing the church in this day regarding the nature of revelation and what God is and is not doing. I know of no more serious subject. That is online, by the way, as a blog 6/22/2011, another blog, 10/10/10, that I entitled Signs and Wonders, that really just flows with this same idea. You know, it's a strange world when the pagans believe in signs and wonders, but the Christians are not allowed to by their religious leaders. I could even show you in the Bible where pagans had this bent, and for a good reason. They had actually seen them. And they weren't demonic signs and wonders. They came from the God of heaven. Check it out. These guys are both in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel's chapter 4, among other places. He's the king of the mighty Babylonian Empire. Babylon was surely full of miraculous things, man-made stuff. A whole litany of false gods no doubt showed themselves from time to time. This emperor understood the unusual. One night, he had a frightening dream. The interpretation given by resident prophet Daniel was that he, the emperor, was to lose everything for a while, including his sanity. He'd grow claws. He'd be sent outside to the fields. He'd eat grass, be humbled. It all happened. And when it was finished, the now wise man sent a letter to the world. You can do that when you're an emperor. And in it, he bragged about the signs and wonders that God worked in him. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! Fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar's theology did not allow for the cessation of the miraculous. Then there was Darius. Poor guy. He liked his faithful servant Daniel, who'd managed to survive the Babylonian demise and was now one of the Persian chiefs. But Daniel's religion almost got in the way of his continued favor, and some of his peers got him in trouble with the new king. Darius stayed up all night worrying about the man that he had had to sentence to death by devouring, lion style. You know the story. He couldn't sleep. Daniel did. He spent the night fasting. By God's grace, so did the lions. In the morning, Darius, too, wrote a letter to the world. It's a king thing. He talks about a living God who delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders. Two pagans. Two letters to the world. The fact is established. God is a God of signs and wonders. In another letter written to the world, we call it the Book of Acts, the same phrase is used quite a few times. Author Luke must agree with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius that our God has not changed. Randomly, I pick Acts 14:3, where God is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done at the hands of the apostles. 700 years of this. From Babylonia to Persia to the Roman days, I heard it's happening today, too. Unless your group doesn't think so, then it's not happening, I guess, in your church. But where people believe in this living God, signs and wonders still live. And why not? Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to you, didn't he? Yeah, that's what he said. And then this third thing that I put online, 12/27/2010. You know, it's become a byword, nearly a description of the neo-Western world. What is it? Ignorance of the scriptures. This book was the one used to educate children in early America, but it's largely despised and ignored today. Now, bear with me. I've been talking about the Spirit thus far, but I understand the value, the importance, the necessity of the wonderful, inspired Word of the living God. Recently, I wrote an article for a prestigious article posting company. It was about Mystery Babylon. The censors at the posting place tried to stop me and tell me that my grammar was wrong. You can't say Mystery Babylon, the note said. It must be Mysterious Babylon. Now, I had to explain that Mystery Babylon was a scriptural phrase, that it was okay as is. My grammar was intact. Oh, well, the world is the world, but how solid is biblical knowledge in Christendom, in Christianity, in your church. Those who stress experience as the main event are among the worst when it comes to Bible knowledge. They somehow believe that experience trumps the Bible in some way, Bible knowledge. Of course, their very experience, if genuine, I say if genuine, is biblically based. What a joy to be able to turn to the pages of Scripture and say, that's me. I know all about that. That happened to me. How better to pass the experience on authoritatively than to say, this says the Lord, and quote a Bible verse right after it. But wait, fundamentalists. Those of you who do know the book, praise God for it, but not so fast in your run to judgment. Many Bible believers have a glaring ignorance at times also. In fact, often their lack of experiential knowledge is far more serious. They remind one often of the Pharisees who searched the Scriptures constantly, memorized them, enforced them on others, but would not come to the living God when He showed up in front of them. Bible lovers often rule out the miraculous for today, saying it was all for a reason and for a season. And since the reason and the season are past, they eloquently opine this, miracles must be past too. When a miracle does happen, and miracles there are aplenty for those looking, well then they must be explained away. Shamefully, many of their arguments sound like those who deny the resurrection of Jesus and all the rest. It was group hypnosis. It was from the devil. You've heard it all too, I guess. Now, I generalize, of course, but in the main, fundamentalists are ignorant of experiences, and experientialists are ignorant of Scripture, and neither is excusable. The book is simply a written expression of someone's experience in Revelation. To come against it or ignore it is to come against the Spirit. To come against the miracles of the Spirit, the genuine ones in our day, is to come against the promises of such in the Word of God. For anyone who can read this or hear this, ignorance is no excuse. The book is everywhere. God's people, filled with His Spirit, now everywhere. America's beginning to lose in its educational prowess worldwide. I wonder if it has to do with its corresponding ignorance of the things of God. Oh, I hope I've given you some things to think about today. I don't even want to say the Spirit versus the Word. The Spirit was never meant to be in antagonism to the Word. The Spirit gave us the Word. And the Word points us to the Spirit, to a living relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. We need both of those things. I hope that you have both. God bless you. Check out other items in this series and all my sermon audio series. And I hope to talk with you again real soon. Bye-bye.